Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my second week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled Lessons from the Christmas Story for Every Season. And it's just going into these very familiar passages of Scripture that we take during this Christmas season, and we use it to just create a surface information, and very seldom do we delve into all that's really being said. But earlier this week, I shared some of the most profound things that the Lord has ever shown me from the Word, and it's embodied right here in this story of the virgin birth of Jesus, talking about the authority of the believer and why the Lord waited 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve before Jesus appeared, why Jesus had to become a man. And I tell you, these are powerful, powerful truths. So I've already covered that. On our program yesterday, I started dealing with something about Mary and Joseph. And basically, I put forth this premise that Mary did not tell Joseph that she was pregnant. And most people just assume that this happened, but it doesn't say it in Scripture. I started laying the foundation for this on our program yesterday. Let me go back to Luke chapter 1. Right after Mary received this word from the angel, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And then the very next verse, verse 39, says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah." Now, she did this because Gabriel, this angel that had spoken to her in verse 38, told her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was an old woman at this time and was beyond the age of childbearing, the angel Gabriel told her that Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age and that this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So I made this point. How would Mary tell people that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit and not from a man? Who would believe something like that? Well, maybe a person that had also received a miraculous encounter from the exact same angel, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that was probably the only person that she could possibly talk to about this awesome miracle that had happened to her. How would anybody else believe? Plus, if Mary went and saw Elizabeth, what a confirmation to her that everything that she had been told was actually going to happen, because it was impossible for Elizabeth to have a child, and if she was pregnant and if it was the sixth month, it would confirm everything that was spoken to her. And so the Scripture just says that immediately after she humbled herself and received the word, immediately she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea. And it doesn't make any mention that she spoke to Joseph or anybody else and told them what had happened. Again, I think that if you would put yourself into her place, I don't think there was any way. It is totally, totally unbelievable that anybody would accept what Mary's story was. Who would believe something like that? You really just have to leave it up to God. And this had potential terrible consequences, because Mary was engaged to Joseph, and I mentioned this on our program yesterday, but in those days an engagement was equivalent of marriage. You didn't consummate the marriage until after the wedding, but you were married, and if you broke off the engagement, it was like a divorce. And it could have been punishable by death. If it was found that she was pregnant, it would have been like her committing fornication on Joseph, and at that time, you could have stoned him to death. She could have been punished by death. The consequences to this were extreme by our standards today, but this was the normal practice, and I mean, her life was on the line. So how, you know, with those kind of consequences, how would you go to the person you're engaged to and tell him, "Look, I'm pregnant, but it's not as you think. I haven't had any relationship with a man. This is the Holy Spirit did this to me." I just don't think that there was any point in doing something like that. Nobody apart from supernatural intervention of God could believe that. So it just says that she got up, she entered into the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesied over her. I read some of this yesterday, and let me just start with this verse in verse 45. We read down to this yesterday in Luke 1:45. This is still Elizabeth prophesying, and she said, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, she goes on and says some other things, but I just want to point out, and this is something that you could teach on for a long time. There's a great truth here. I encourage you to search it out on your own, but I'm not going to take time to develop it. But she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You know, your soul and spirit are different. Your soul is your emotions and your mind, your will. Your spirit is the part that gets born again. And in our spirit, we rejoice, but it also needs to come out into our soul. There are a lot of people that say, "Well, I'm rejoicing in spirit," but they never let it get out into their soul, into their emotional, physical realm. And then there's other people that it's all about emotion, and they've got to have some physical form. They have to shake. They have to fall on the ground. They have to have a goosebump go up and down their spine. They have to shout and scream or do something tangible. And all of the emphasis is on the soul. But there is a great truth here that you rejoice in your spirit, and then your soul magnifies the Lord. They are not separated from each other. If you do it only in spirit, then you quench the spirit by not giving any outlet to it and magnifying God in your soul. If you do it only from your soul, then it's just religious and it's hypocritical and it's emotional, and that will also grieve and quench the spirits on the inside. It has to be a combination of the two. You need to get your soul into agreement with your spirit. And this is exactly what Mary was saying. Her spirit was rejoicing in the Lord, and her soul was magnifying the Lord outwardly. There was some way of her glorifying the Lord with her words, with her actions, and she was magnifying the Lord. She went on to say in verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." You know, she had some revelation. I don't know that she understood everything, but she had some revelation of how profound, how important this was, that she was going to give a physical body and birth to God Almighty. I mean, I don't know that any of us still can comprehend this completely, but man, she was blessed. And she said all generations would call her blessed. You know, there are people that have taken Mary and have enshrined her and actually preach an immaculate conception and believe that not only was Jesus born without sin, but Mary was born without sin. That is not so. That is not so. Mary needed a Savior the same as every one of us did. She was blessed of the Lord, but she was not sinless. And I don't diminish her position at all, but it wasn't because she was the most holy person or the best person or any of those things. It was the grace of God that uses any of us, and Mary needed a Savior just the same as all of us do. And it goes on to say in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done great things, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And then in verse 56 it says, "And Mary abode with her," talking about Elizabeth, "about 3 months and returned to her own house." Now it says that Mary had the angel appear unto her in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so if she abode with Mary, with Elizabeth, for 3 months, then that means that this was right up until the birth of John. It does not say that she was there at the birth of John. It doesn't say that she wasn't. But she abode about 3 months, and so it was probably, I would suspect that it was after the birth of John is when she went back, or right at the time that they were ready to give birth. You know, again, this is supposition, but if you went to all of this expense hundreds of miles away and Zacharias and Elizabeth are the only two people on the planet that looks like that they're going to believe anything you're saying about you conceiving miraculously as a virgin, it makes sense to me that she would have stayed until she saw the fulfillment of all of this and saw Elizabeth, her cousin, give birth. But we don't know that exactly from Scripture. But she stayed there for 3 months. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, the next verse, it goes and it recounts the birth of John the Baptist, which is the chronological order of events. And when John was born, the friends of the family came and just supposed that they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. And they were just shocked. There's nobody among your relatives or friends named John. Where did you get this name from? And so they questioned Elizabeth, and they went to Zacharias, and he was unable to speak because Gabriel had smitten him with dumbness until the time that John was born. And so he called for a writing tablet, and he wrote down, and he said, his name is John. And everybody was just shocked. Now, this shows that Zacharias was an educated man. He was able to communicate through writing. He couldn't talk to Elizabeth, but apparently he had told her everything because she completely understood what was happening and gave the name to this boy that Gabriel had commanded Zacharias to give. And so this was a confirmation to everybody. And the moment that Zacharias had written this down, the Lord opened up his mouth and he began to prophesy, and he prophesied all of these powerful things about John the Baptist and about what would happen. So that's powerful. Again, just for time's sake, I'm going to skip through this. And the next thing that happens in a sequence, again, I'm using this Bible that I put together entitled Life for Today Study Bible, and this is just on the four Gospels, and it puts the four Gospels in chronological order. Sometimes when you read through Matthew's account, Matthew mixes a lot of different information about the birth of Jesus. None of it's inaccurate. It's just that he presented one side of the story. And then Mark comes along. Mark doesn't even record any of the birth of Jesus or the birth of John the Baptist or any of these things. It just starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. But then Luke comes along. Luke is the only writer that shows Gabriel appearing to Zacharias and to Mary and all of the things that went on, and Mary visiting Elizabeth. And then John. John's gospel doesn't record any of these things in the beginning of Jesus' life. It just starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and it goes right into the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. So it's only Matthew and Luke that record any information, and Matthew starts with just saying that Mary was found with child, and it starts there, but it doesn't give this background of these angels. So after the birth of John the Baptist, we come over to Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 18 it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's an old English way of saying, here's how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, this is talking about before there was physical relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is very significant that she was found with child. And again, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 38 and 39, right after Mary received the prophecy of the angel Gabriel and she humbled herself and said, so be it unto me according to thy word, immediately she went into the hill country to visit Elizabeth. It's not recorded that she told anybody. Again, I make the point, how would you tell somebody about this miracle? Who could believe this? So it's not recorded in Scripture that she told anybody. And right here in Matthew's account, it says that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When was she found with child? That means that it was observable. In other words, she was showing. She had begun to get big in her belly, and you could tell that she was pregnant. That didn't happen when she first conceived and before she went into the hill country to visit Elizabeth. This means when she came back, it would have been 3 months. And that's exactly the terminology that's used over here in Luke chapter 1, verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So the scripture makes it very clear that she was with Zacharias and Elizabeth for 3 months. By the time she got back, she was already showing that she was pregnant. And that's what this is referring to in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It was observed. Again, it doesn't say that she told anybody. She didn't even tell Elizabeth. Elizabeth got it by the Holy Spirit. As soon as she heard the voice of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. She prophesied that she was the mother of the Messiah. And then I'm sure that Mary filled her in on what had happened and how Gabriel appeared to her. I'm sure that Elizabeth filled Mary in with how Gabriel had appeared unto Zacharias and the birth of John the Baptist was totally miraculous. But all of this, she didn't tell anybody, really. Elizabeth got it by the Spirit, and then she explained it. But she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason I'm making such a big deal of this is because most people just assume that Mary probably started pleading her case immediately and tried to convince Joseph. Now, Joseph, don't worry. I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. It's the Holy Spirit. I've been faithful to you. I have not violated my vows. I don't think that that's possible, that a woman, I can guarantee you, if somebody, you know, if I was engaged to somebody and barring some supernatural intervention and God speaking to me, I mean just in the natural, on my best day, on my most holy day, if somebody came to me and said, honest, I have been faithful to you and yet I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit, I just wouldn't believe that. I don't think that she could have convinced Joseph. I don't think she even tried. What was the use? Anything she would have done to try and defend herself actually would have, I believe, complicated and hindered the work of the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that just as the Scripture implies, it's not an absolute certainty, but there is no mention that she told anybody. It's implied that she left immediately to visit Elizabeth, stayed with her for 3 months, and when she came back home, she was visibly pregnant, and people found out about it because she looked pregnant. It was observable. Now that really says a lot about Mary. It says that her trust was in the Lord because, as I pointed out before, she could have been stoned to death for being unfaithful. In the Jewish culture, an engagement was the same thing as marriage, even though it wasn't consummated yet. If you were to have a relationship with another person, it'd be considered adultery, and she could have been stoned to death. Mary was putting her life on the line to come back to Nazareth and to come back to Joseph and be observed that she was pregnant. Boy, this is a tremendous statement of faith on her part and a trust in the Lord that God's the one that started this. Somehow He would make it all work out. And then in the next verse, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, again, he wasn't husband in the sense that they had consummated the marriage, but an engagement in the Jewish culture was the same as marriage. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he had the right, as the husband, again, fiancé, technically, the way we would view it, he had the right to expose her publicly to everybody and say that she's pregnant. And, of course, it was going to be assumed that she was pregnant because she had had an extramarital affair with some man. And he could have had her publicly stoned to death, but he was just going to divorce her. He was going to put her away privately. He was a just man. And he loved Mary, and apparently he was going to take the shame of it and just privately put her away rather than exposing her what he had considered to be adultery. But in verse 20 it says, but while he thought on these things. You know, we're talking about lessons from the Christmas story. Here's another lesson that you ought to take from Joseph. Mary and Joseph are powerful examples of people who trusted in the Lord and in faith. And one of the things that you could take from this is that he was in a bad situation. It looked like his wife had committed adultery on him. But instead of just making a decision and that's it and not entertain anything else, he thought on these things. He was mulling it over, and I suspect he was asking God for wisdom about what should I do. You know what? This is a lesson that you could take from this, is that we ought to be less quick to make these judgments. And even though it was so obvious, you know, from the natural realm, most people will say, well, what other option could there be? Well, contrary to everybody's opinion, it could have been that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and not through some relationship with man. But see, he thought on it. And as he thought about it, then the Lord spoke to him. So it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, you know, the angel Gabriel told Mary that the name of this child was to be Jesus. Here is in a dream, a messenger telling Joseph that his name would be Jesus. Now, if they didn't collaborate before this time, if Mary had just kept her mouth shut and she was trusting God to deal with this, then when Joseph came to her and said what he got in the dream and that the name of this child would be Jesus, and then Mary came and confirmed to Joseph, what a confirmation this would have been to each other. But see, if Mary had tried to tell him all of these things, well, then Joseph could have looked at it that all of this was planted in his mind and that actually this dream was nothing but just a reaction, his subconscious going over the things that he had already heard in his conscious mind from Mary. But I personally believe, and this is consistent, and to me it is so much more consistent with the way God does things and moves in my life, and I've seen him move in the lives of other people. This is so much more consistent than to think that Mary somehow or another tried to justify herself and explain all this to Joseph. I believe that she kept her mouth shut. She went and visited her cousin and, of course, had a huge confirmation there when the Holy Spirit spoke through her cousin immediately and told her all these things before she could tell Elizabeth. What a great confirmation. And then when she came back, she was found to be pregnant. There is no mention in Scripture that she ever tried to explain it. And instead, God supernaturally revealed it to Joseph in a dream because he hadn't been prejudiced, biased. He hadn't already had the thought planted in his subconscious by Mary. Therefore, when he got all of this information, and even the name of the child exactly the same as Gabriel had told Mary, boy, what a tremendous confirmation this was to Mary. What a tremendous confirmation it was to Joseph, all of these things. I tell you, to me, this is powerful. And it says that his name would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Boy, what a great step of faith on Joseph's part, and what a tremendous step of faith on Mary's part. And you know what? There is more to be said, but I'm out of time. I'm over time. I'm going to have to say this quickly. Just listen to our announcer. He'll give you information about how to get all of the materials, and please call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD titled, Let the Holy Spirit Do His Work, free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's book titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith has been released in paperback. It's available for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona next week for a Gospel Truth Seminar, January 5th through the 7th. In Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance, January 19th through the 21st. In Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar, February 9th through the 11th. And in Colorado Springs for Caris Bible College Campus Days, March 14th through the 16th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
My name is Caroline. I was born and raised in a former church. It was very cultish, very legalistic, a lot of rules and regulations. I never questioned anything that we were taught and raised. The head of the church would say that we had to take everything that God was speaking to them only. And a woman especially was not allowed to question anything. But I heard God,
You just despair of ever having God really move and manifest in your life because you feel that you've got to do everything just right. You have to start recognizing that everything you need and want comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not based on your own merit.
God, through His grace and power and the blood of Jesus, has made me a new person from the inside out. Now it's all about grace. It's all about love. And it's not about rules. God loves you unconditionally.
God loves you unconditionally.
People need to know that the Lord wasn't pleased with His disciples' inability to meet the need. He gave them the authority and power.